how's your week been? There's not many of us. How's your week been? Good? Anything cool happen in anybody's week? Anybody have any cool God moments that they were like, what? You have one? Praise the Lord. Off of life support, no brain damage. That is amazing. So here's the thing. I am excited for the day where every Sunday there is something that someone has to share about something radical that God has done in their life or the life of someone they know. That's what I'm excited for, because what I think that we miss when we look at Pentecost, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that it is a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign so that people who don't know the Lord will come to know him, okay? Somewhere along the line, I don't know where, and I've been trying to assess and dissect, and I don't pretend, like, I mean, honestly, I'm a first-generation Pentecostal. I don't pretend to know or lay claim to having the whole thing. I'll be the first person to tell you, I just depend on Jesus. I get up here, and I pray a lot, and I sit in the Word, and I ask him to make me say what he has to say, because I'm afraid that I'm just a pretty flawed human who really has nothing of value to say to you, if I'm being completely honest. And that's just, you know, that can be insecurities and that can be other things. And I've done my education and I've done my training, but the longer you do it, the more you realize you are nothing if you're not found in him. And somewhere we have somehow in a Christian culture switch the perspective that being found in him is for personal gain. And there is benefit, okay? There is benefit to being rooted in Christ and being founded in him. It gives me a peace that my circumstances won't allow me to have. Being connected to him and in relationship with him, it allows me to have cultivated a sense of joy that makes some pretty dark circumstances hopeful in my life. That there's personal benefit to that for me. But he didn't send the Holy Spirit so I could live a comfortable, cozy, cushy life with personal gain on this side of heaven. Okay, that's not the deal that's gone on. And so I feel like 5,000 miles in over my head today. Just going to share that with you. There are moments, like I said, at Easter where you stand up and you go to do something. You're like, wow, Lord, I really have to do this today and I am not equipped. So if you would bear with me, I'm going to pray for a minute. God, I am so over my head. And that is the place where you step in and you meet me and you meet us and you do what only you can do. So this morning in this place, would you step in for me? Would you speak through my mouth? Would you say what you long to say to the people that have gathered here today? And would you do what only you can do? God, we long for the day that your goodness and your faithfulness and your power is manifested in healings and miracles and signs and wonders, that people who have never heard of you would have no ability to question your realness in the world around them today. God, this is a preparation season. This is a refining season. This is a season where you've been working on us so that when that happens, we will be prepared for the people that you long to bring in, that they would experience you. So God, in this moment, we are humbly, vastly aware that this is not about me. This isn't about anyone who sits in this room, but this is about you and what you desire to do and who you desire to know you that does not know you yet. So Holy Spirit, have your way in the rest of this service. Have your words come out of me for the people who hear my voice today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. John 16 will not be found in Luke, for the record. John 16, we're going to start at verse 12. This is Jesus talking. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. So Jesus says, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Here you kind of see that flow through, that the three are actually one, okay? That it's inseparable. In a little while, you'll see me no more, and after a little, you will see me. Okay, think about a time that something was promised to you that you were waiting for. Okay, think about how you felt when the promise was made. Think about how you felt in the waiting. Because generally speaking, promises, it doesn't happen right away, right? That's why we make the promise. The waiting sometimes lasts different periods, doesn't it? And then, generally speaking, the promise is either what? Fulfilled or broken. One or the other. More often than not, it's fulfilled, right? When it comes to God, because God is a spirit, he's truthful, that's a value, it's a character nature that he holds, his promises are never going to be broken. You can take that one to the bank, okay? I may not know much, but I know that. And so it's not quite the same as when we make an earthly promise, right? There are days where my kids will say to me, hey, Mom, can you take us to Tim Hortons? And I'll say, sure, I can do that. And they'll go, promise? Yeah, I promise. Truthfully, I probably wasn't even listening, right? And so then I break the promise unintentionally, right? That's not something that God is going to do. I'm going to see if my clicker will work today. Okay. One click, please, Nicole. So if you have been under a rock this weekend and didn't know, there was a royal wedding, okay? Was anyone unaware of this fact? Excellent. This makes the basis for this portion of the conversation much simpler. So here's the thing. First of all, she looked gorgeous. It was by far, when you look at, in my opinion, all the comparisons of all the wedding dresses, it was by far the most beautiful of the royal wedding dresses. But the thing is that there was a promise that was made here, right? It was a fulfillment of a promise. Many of you have promises you're wearing on your finger, right? Or have had at one point. Harry and Meghan met on a blind date. Did you know that? Yeah, he had been, I think most of us knew, dating, and that wasn't going well, and he wanted a serious relationship, and he was talking to a friend, and she's like, well, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I can't really, like, go on Tinder, because, well, that's not going to work, and I don't know how to meet anyone. So literally, that's what he says to her. So the friend says, you know what, I might know someone. So when the friend goes to Meghan Markle and says to her, you know, I actually have someone I want to introduce you to. I'd like to introduce you to Harry. And Meghan Markle knew nothing about him, really. And so her first question, do you want to know what her qualifying question was to her friend? What do you think it would be if someone said you're going to set you up on a blind date with the prince? What's your first question? Is this for real? That'd be my question. Her first question was, is he kind? Because if he's not kind, it'll never work and I don't even want to consider it. Isn't that cool? So they meet, they go on their blind date, and it goes so well that before their date finishes, they look at each other and go, okay, what are we going to do tomorrow? Within 3 to 4 weeks, they say, he was going to Botswana in Africa on a trip, and he convinced her to go with him, and they camped under the stars in Botswana, which is where they fell in love a month into their blind date relationship. Isn't that crazy? They dated in secret for 4 months, and then it came out in the news, and it got messy, right? Because Meghan Markle's famous and Harry's famous, but in completely different realms and worlds, and he kind of spoke out about people commenting on what was going on. People didn't think it was real. We all, like, buy groceries, right? And you stand at the checkout and you see the articles about, do you remember any of them, that they'd broken up or they weren't really together or it was just a fling or blah, 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 blah. But here's the thing. After they date in secret and they come out and say that they're dating in November, so that was October of 2016. In November of 2017, on the 27th, Harry asked Meghan to marry him and gave her this beautiful, I don't know if you can see it, ring down in the bottom. Everybody see that? What was unlikely by most people's standards actually became reality. But the reason that it's a big deal is most people were questioning whether Harry was still serious about her. It seemed that most people were convinced she was serious about him, but Harry had a bit of a bad boy reputation. Anybody see those tabloid reports? Yeah, it was messy. It was very, very messy. And so no one believed that he could actually be in a serious relationship. But the moment he put that ring on her finger, he'd made a promise and all of the questions stopped. The ring that you can see on her finger is incredibly costly. The center stone is ethically sourced from Botswana, and the side circular stones are from a brooch of Princess Diana's that Harry took out and put on either side of her ring because he wanted to, like William did for Kate, have a piece of his mom reflected in the ring so that she would be with them in their relationship. The center diamond from Botswana weighs in at approximately 3 carats, most people agree. Ladies in the room, think about your wedding band. Most of us know what our stones are, right? 3 carats. That's conservative because some other people say it's closer to 5 carats. The side stones are approximately 0.75 carats each. Like all of the rings in the royal family for weddings, they're set in the Queen's stash of Welsh gold. This is not a cheap ordeal going on. The British royal family won't release the price of the actual ring. However, conservatively, it is priced at around $350,000, yet most people would say this ring is worth over $500,000. That's my house on her hand, plus. Right? That's crazy, isn't it? The thing is, though, sorry, my glasses are knocking the microphone. That's that weird sound you hear. The minute that he took that ring and he put it on her finger, he made a promise of something that was to come, right? What's to come? Marriage. A covenant. And so she gets ring number one in November 27th, 2017. And that covenant means her life is about to change. You can go online and you can read articles about all of the things that Meghan Markle can or can't do now that she is married to Prince Harry and how her life has to change. Do you want to know one of the reasons that Harry says all of his other relationships didn't work, even the serious ones? The women that he was dating were not willing to sacrifice their life to join with his and the cost that that meant that they had to take. They weren't willing to give up. There were a couple actresses. They weren't willing to give up their career. For those of you who don't know, Meghan Markle is a highly successful self-made actress who is on a huge TV show called Suits, which is filmed in downtown Toronto. She's walking away from all of it. She has shut down all of her avenues of social media and like entrepreneurial things she was doing because there's a code to being part of the royal family. When she took that ring, she understood that she was agreeing to come in line with everything that it represented and what it meant, because why? She loved him. And so the promise was met with fulfillment yesterday when they got married and she got a simple gold band that she put on her finger in the big ceremony. How many of you watched it? Excellent. It was great, right? It was very exciting. It was interesting to see. We were talking this morning about the differences between the Americans in the room and the Brits in the room and how the Americans didn't know the social protocol and you could watch it all happening. We had some giggles at that in our house. But here's the thing. It was a great, great time for them to have that wedding the day before Pentecost Sunday because it was the best sermon illustration I could possibly give you on the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when he left, he was going to send someone to be with them, right? He promised he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, to be with the people. Now, what I want you to consider is that on Pentecost Sunday, we see that promise fulfilled, right? It's like the wedding day being fulfilled yesterday. Flip your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were gathered together in one place, when suddenly, like a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, and because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears him in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Can I get the next slide, Nicole? So here we are. They're in the upper room. They've been waiting. They've been promised the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it starts to happen. If you follow along on the church's Facebook page at all this week, you'll see that I kind of shared some different elements to this story just to consider. And so one day I put up a soundbite of what a mighty rushing wind sounds like. Like, if you think about this story, and I shared this Tuesday night at Waiting, this is one of the most descriptive passages in the entire Bible in terms of creating a word picture. Think about the most ridiculous windstorm you've ever experienced. How loud it was. Now think about the best campfire you have ever watched and layer that over top. And then think about like the loudest room you've ever been with people from all different cultures. Think about being at Pearson Airport while people are trying to check in, or the X or someplace like that, IKEA yesterday. Seriously, now layer all of those sounds together, and that is the picture that these three verses are painting for us. That's deep, isn't it? It's not one-dimensional. And so here they are, they've waited, the promised gift, the Holy Spirit, has happened, and it's nothing like they ever could have imagined. It happens in a way that it doesn't matter what your giftings or limitations are like in life, you could experience this moment. If you couldn't hear, you could see tongues of fire resting over people's heads. If you couldn't see, you heard and felt the sound of a mighty rushing wind going through the room, shaking the building. You heard people who only know one language all of a sudden erupt in multiple tongues, similar to what you would have read about being described in the Tower of Babel, but completely inspired and controlled of the Holy Spirit. What would you feel like? Think about it this way. If I took my four kids, and I took Quinn and Drew and Jordan and Nicole and Jay and Rafi and Vashni and Billy, and I put all of our kids in a room, okay? Sawyer, Savannah, Patrick, and so I kind of put them over here in the corner. And all of a sudden, these kids who know one language other than when I count to three in Dutch, okay? All of a sudden, you hear Chinese, you hear Turkish, you hear Spanish, you hear Portuguese, you hear Albanian. You hear all the languages of the world coming out of these children that we know only know one language. That's what we're talking about. That's the power of this moment when the Holy Spirit rests on them. It's crazy, isn't it? God's fulfillment of the promise in the Holy Spirit. I was talking with Pastor John Raymer this week, and I was saying, like, I feel like you try and explain the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of like you're like this. I mean, like, it's so abstract that it's kind of like you're trying to catch something you can't see. Does anybody else ever feel that way when you're trying, like, you're trying to put tangible words on something that is so intangible, and yet he's the person of the Holy Spirit, so it is doable. And yet I always feel like my words fail me. I think, like, how do you do that? And in this moment, as the Holy Spirit comes on these people, which really is not a visible thing, the Lord in his sovereignty makes it visible so that there's no question as to what's happening. That's what happens. If there were no tongues of fire, okay? Maybe you all just think, like, once I've cornered these kids, you just think they've watched a lot of Treehouse that was educational, right? Okay, maybe all of these kids are speaking different languages and you think, oh, I didn't know their parents taught them that. But the minute flames of fire start shooting out of their heads, different story, right? And so in his sovereignty, he confirms in a visible way what is happening to the not visible eye that would take spiritual discernment. You see where I'm going here? Now, the question becomes, why fire? You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but if you want to, you can turn to Exodus chapter 19. This is not a why, but I want you to see a parallel here, okay? So you have Moses, who's trying to deal with these Israelites who just aren't getting life, it seems like, really. I'm pretty sure he felt like. Verse 16 of chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. With a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out to the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. In Exodus, Moses is the only one here who's speaking with the Lord. There's commands. If you read the rest of the context of the chapter, they are explicitly warned that they are not to go past certain places and to engage, right? It is him. But if you flip back up to, where am I going here? Moses is talking about the people. In verse 9, it says that the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and they will always put their trust in you. You see, Moses, he had spoken with the Lord, right? But let's be honest. When I walk in a room and I go, oh man, I heard from the Lord. I heard from the Lord, Mary, you are supposed to give your car away. Yeah. And I heard from the Lord that you are going to have 10 more children. And I heard from the Lord that, you are going to actually fund a missions trip for the entire church to go to Albania and help with church planting. Yeah, I heard from the Lord, right? Eventually, there's going to come a point where I'm the only one hearing from the Lord, where you all are going to go, I'm kind of done having children. 10 is a lot. I made it to 7, but hey, nobody else said that the Lord told them this was going to happen. Maybe I should stop at 7, because I don't know if this is the Lord. I gave my car away, but funny enough, she said that the Lord said I should give her my car. Yeah. Right? Do you see where I'm going here? When one person hears from the Lord, and that person is always, maybe you know that person, always sharing what they hear from the Lord, and it's not confirmed, do you trust them all the time? The Lord revealed himself in a physical form in fire so that the Israelites could see it, so there would no longer be any question of Moses' ability to hear from the Lord or credibility as to what was happening. He confirmed the covenant he was giving by showing up in a visible form while he spoke to Moses. See where I'm going? And then Moses did what? Spoke with the Lord. The Lord comes in fire. Moses speaks with the Lord. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. After what had rested over their head? Tongues of fire. Now listen, not all of these people are educated. Not all of them know all the stories of everything that's gone on. Most of them probably would have heard about Mount Sinai. They knew that, covenantally we joked, right? The weeks that I have to wear the fanny pack, and I said like it was jingling from all the zippers, and I said it was like the priests in the Old Testament, and if they stop jingling, just pull the rope on my foot. In the Old Testament, everyone can't talk to the Lord, right? But when Jesus dies and the veil is torn in two, all of a sudden, the game changes. When the Holy Spirit falls, it changes again. It's no longer one person who can speak with the Lord. Every person has the ability to access that relationship. We are all a royal priesthood. There are leaders, there's an authority structure, there's accountability, because like we talked about a couple weeks ago, he's not a God of chaos. And yet, every single one of us can talk to and hear from the Lord. But man, it had to look weird when they all started talking in different languages. And people thought it looked weird, right? Because what's the immediate response from a chunk of them? These people are drunk. I don't know about you, but if you have ever been surrounded by people who are, they think, enjoying substances, it's very evident. When I was in high school, and I don't recommend this as a course of action for everyone, okay, but it's what God moved on my heart to do. My friends partied a lot. And I felt in my heart that I was to go and I was to take care of them so that nothing would happen to them. Yeah. Man, I saw some weird stuff. Like weird, like imitating a bouncing Tigger for 3 hours and then eating a pot of Blistex because apparently it was delicious, right? Substances can make people do weird things. When this scripture says that they thought they were drunk, it's because they were acting off their tree. Have you ever seen, like, maybe your neighbors or family members or someone get totally imbibed? To use a very old word? Seriously, show of hands. Okay, this is not a room of people who have been quietly waiting on the Lord, who now, that is not what we're talking about. That's not the story, okay? The story is that it is such a demonstrative thing that people go, oh my gosh, they had too much wine. They got too excited at the Passover celebration and they're just still going 50 days later. Is this a little bit of a different picture? And then, to clarify, tongues of fire over top of each of them. Why on earth did they need fire? The Life Application Study Bible says that much like Moses in Exodus, the Lord confirms the validity of the Holy Spirit's ministry by sending fire here on all believers because now the presence of God is available to all people. What we don't realize is that in the history of the church, even while Jesus is going around and he's doing his ministry, he's trying to get people to understand, like, this isn't just for the Jews, okay, guys? In this moment, it's a game changer. And it is confirmed and signed and sealed in such tangible ways so that nobody can question the power of what is going on. Because you see, fire is not just like nothing, okay? I yesterday burnt my finger very badly on this curling iron. I was curling my hair. It was a Saturday and I didn't want to do it, but it looked funny and I had to. And so absently, it was not on fire. It just was very hot. I reached down and instead of getting the handle, I got here. And it's a professional grade curling iron. And so I tell you, there was heat. I knew when I touched it. There was no question. Up until this morning, my fingers was band-aid. It will get bandaged again. Fire is hot. If that was on fire, when things get on fire, what happens? They change form. I tried to find a picture for you. A couple months ago, a house on our street caught fire. And I shared this a little bit then. As the house is blazing, we had been in our bedroom. I had just gotten home from a board meeting. And I thought that there was like a gate slamming, like I could hear a popping sound, and as I hear this sound, and all of a sudden I look out on the third look, and I see flames shooting up over roofs. So I scream fire, tell Pastor Trevor to call 911. I throw on my boots, I run out the door, and I get over there, and I'm trying to like knock on doors and get people out of their houses, and you know, make sure people are safe. And then I'm trying to comfort and help calm down the girl whose house it is that's on fire, and as we're sitting there. There's something so captivating about the power. As everything in this house, in the worst way possible, begins to pop and crackle and splinter and take a new form, the siding just like melts off the building. And the beams and the joists are cracking. Like, think about the loudest crack in a fire you've ever heard and multiply it in the craziest ways. And it's horrible, and all you can do is watch. Like, I've seen it on TV before, but up close and personal, there's nothing like it. And then the coolest thing happens, which was not cool, but I mean, it was cool. The windows, I didn't know this happened. I expected the windows to just kind of, in the heat and the pressure, just like explode. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I thought they would implode. Have you ever watched a baking show where they're tempering hard candy? The windows don't explode. They kind of go like the hard candy, and they begin to crackle and shift and take form, and all of a sudden they created this beautiful like mosaic pattern through the windows as the glass is like melting from the heat of the fire. Here's the thing. Fire transforms. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire because there's a transformational power that is found in the Holy Spirit. It's not a destructive power like a fire that destroys a house, but it's a power that when it comes on us from on high, it transforms us to no longer be like what we are right now, but to be more like who Christ desires for us to be as his people. And it's not a transformation that in the natural we can make happen in any way. So when you are born again, you are signed, sealed, and delivered. The Holy Spirit resides inside of you, okay? And this gets so confusing for people. You ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, and you acknowledge all of those things, and we does everyone know what I'm talking about here, right? And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So why on earth does the Holy Spirit have to come on you, too? Anyone ever wonder that? Okay, I'm the only one who asks weird questions. So, I am always cold. Always. That's a running joke. I find the warmest people Sunday mornings, and I try and get them to hold my hand so I can warm up. If I drink a cup of coffee, which is usually happening, I get a little bit warm, right? But for me, that's not, it's there. It's good. But there's something that happens when I take a blanket, a sweater, whatever, and I cover myself in it, right? All of a sudden, there's a different comfort. There's a different power. There's a different force to the heat that's around me. The Holy Spirit inside of you doesn't go anywhere when the Holy Spirit comes on you, okay? But when it comes on you, all of a sudden, there's an empowerment that happens. Transformation begins to happen. Things that you couldn't walk away from, patterns that you were trying to fight in your own flesh, he comes in and he's boom. Thought patterns that you were struggling to work your way through, they're different. Fear about telling people about Jesus, which is what we're called to do, right? Dissipated. Because it's no longer our power that we're operating in, it's his. I went to grab a shawl to show you this morning. And I went to grab one, and then I realized, hey, I have a prayer shawl that someone from our last church brought me from Israel. And they said, Pastor Steph, we're in Israel, and we felt that we were to buy this for you. And I was like, that's very nice of you, but I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And then as I thought about it, and I kind of, to be honest, had forgotten about the entirety of its look when I went looking for it this morning. I knew it had like the long tassels and the stripes and all that kind of stuff. So to my surprise, you might imagine after I pull it out of a Hope chest 6 years later, you can't see, like, see where it's all stitched up here? What that actually says is that, if I turn it the right way, but ye shall receive power after that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. It's pretty cool, eh? Imagine my, I was like, oh, well, maybe this was what I was meant to grab this morning. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Matthew 26:18. When the power of the Holy Ghost falls, it transforms our lives in radical, radical ways, and it's a sign to the unbeliever. Does it encourage our heart as a believer? Sure it does. Those people in the upper room, they were encouraged that the promise was fulfilled. They weren't sitting there like a bunch of crazy people waiting for something to happen that was never going to happen. But it was an assign to them. It was a sign to everyone else. When I was dropping the kids off at Kids Church the last week in Peterborough, there's this girl that runs the desk. Her name is Becky, and I don't know her very well. She's a teacher, and she's saying goodbye to the kids. And if you do kids ministry, you know that things get really redundant, right? You've got, I think they've got like 200 kids up there on a Tuesday night. And so they're goodbye, goodbye, it's good to see you, whatever. And so she decides, she gets funny, right? And so, I don't know, it was Jeremiah or Jackson go out the door, and she goes, gula gula. She goes, that's goodbye in Turkish. And I said, iga ganesh. And she went, you know Turkish? I said, no, I just watch it on Netflix on TV. The look on her face, though, when she recognized that I recognized the language she was speaking and I could come back to her with that, in that moment, I realized that's what that felt like in greater degree. In this moment where the Holy Spirit has come on people and they're speaking and it's recognizable and they know what's happening. Can you imagine walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying and communicating with Holy Spirit in a private and personal prayer language, where in all of those moments where you don't even know what to pray? Don't know what to pray. You're sitting there and something so devastating has happened that all you can do is moan. And you don't have words. That he gives you words to commune with the Father and speaks to your heart exactly what you need in that moment. That then those words in a gift of the Spirit can be used to witness to someone who doesn't think he's real and says, how can you speak my language? You don't know it. Well, that's not me. That's God the Father speaking. We were talking this week in my office about stories of people who were slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and Sharon was sharing with me, is it okay if I share this? She was at this conference, and this person's slain in the Spirit, and they're laying on the ground, and they're speaking in tongues, and there are these like little Japanese women gathered around the person, all hunched up around them, listening to what's going on. And someone walks over and says, what's happening? Oh, we understand him. He's speaking our language. And then they interpreted everything he's saying. That's a sign to me as a believer. Forget if I'm not. These are the things, guys, and as we pursue closeness with Jesus and as we pursue intimacy with him and we pursue his heartbeat, which is for everyone to know him, we have access to the power of the promise. But for the record, the falling of the Holy Spirit points to another promise, which is that he is coming back for us as his people, because you can't separate them. You cannot separate the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit from the power and the promise of his return to gather us as his people for eternity in heaven with him. One points to the other. And if you don't want the access to the power of the Holy Spirit to point to the other, it's a problem. It's a problem. And you might not even understand fully what that means. I don't think they understood fully in the upper room. But the power of the Holy Spirit is a promise and a direction and a pointer to the people in our lives who don't know him. It's a way of communicating and developing intimacy and relationship that is deeper than anything you could ever imagine. That's what happened in the upper room. That's what we have access to. That's the God that we can interact with in this way right now, that longs to interact with us like that. And so this morning, as we wrap up, I'm going to ask Nicole, that song that I had you put on this morning, if you could just, you can leave the slide up, that's okay, but if you can quietly, just like you did earlier, keep it kind of playing in the background. I had said to the worship team that this morning we're going to have music from the computer, because I don't want anyone who might want to be a part of the altar time this morning to miss out. I don't know who has experienced the Spirit in the way that Acts chapter 2 talks about. That's not like a survey question I throw out for the record. It's like, here's your tithing envelopes. Have you been baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues? But guys, I know that I would not I know that it's what God longs for us as his people, because in order to be empowered to be the people that he desires for us to be in terms of sharing his gospel, we need empowerment. We can't do this in our own power. And so this morning, we're going to just have some music playing at the front. And if you have been asking, we have had, I think, 4 scriptures this week in the last 2 weeks that God has put before us as leadership about if you wait on the Lord and you ask, he's faithful to answer. If you have been longing and waiting on the Lord, and you desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I have to believe all you have to do is ask. Wait and ask. And step out in faith. We get so, I so often, even when I was in high school and still in youth ministry, and you would see people and you could see the Holy Spirit washing over them. They were so afraid because it was different or it was weird, or, and so you could see like they were going to fall over, but they didn't want to fall over, so they'd fight it, right? But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, there's nothing you have to fear. He's not going to hurt you, because he's not like that. And he's not going to leave you hanging. And there's so many moments where I'm like, okay, God, don't leave me hanging. I'm going to step out in faith and hopefully I don't fall on my face. There's no failing in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is that? There's really no risk involved in life in the Holy Spirit. And this is what it's about, right? Because Paul's writings are about living life in the Spirit, walking daily in the rhythms of the Spirit, connected to the triune God. So I'm going to pray. If you want to come to the front and you want to wait on God and you want to ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, if that's something you've been seeking him for, I would love to be able to pray with you and agree with you and wait with you. If you are ready to go home and, you know, that's either something you've already experienced or you're still working out with God, that's okay too, okay? Like, this is between you and him. But I know God's heart for all of us is the best of the best of the best. It's to empower us. It's to be closer to us. It's for us to be closer to him. And so I would love to partner with you in praying for that today. So I'm going to ask you, and you know, if you have been baptized in the Spirit, you just want to stay and hang out and worship, that's totally cool too. It's a great place to do it. Enjoying it all week long. Why don't you stand with me this morning? God, we know that you are a real and tangible and practical God. And so this morning, God, we understand that you don't just move among us. You move in visible ways to confirm yourself to those who may have doubts or questions or fears. You move in ways where you have rhythms that, God, you just sweep us up in. So God, I thank you for what you desire to do in each of our lives. I thank you for the transformational power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for having worked in my life and still working in my life. I thank you that you long to work in the lives of people who have yet to even hear your name. God, we want to do what you have for us to do, but we don't want to do it in our own strength and power. We long to do it in yours. So Holy Spirit, would you move among the people in this place today, God, that those who are asking for you to move in their life, who have been waiting for you to touch them in such a tangible way as this, God, that you would come and you would move on them and you would clothe them in power from on high. God, we trust you in the days ahead with all that's going on. We trust you, God, with the chaos of the world around us that seems to be lost and so far from your heart. We are your reflection to people who don't know you yet. So help us to be empowered, like we've been talking about, to be the best possible reflection of you that we can be in the state that we're in. We love you so much, God, and we trust you with the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.